Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke. I hope you have one with you. If you don't, get in the habit of bringing one. If I'm going to do one thing, it's going to be open the Bible and then read from it. So it's and then I like you to be able to see what I'm talking about while I'm going through some things. Not that I need to be checked up on, hopefully, but so that you can see, because I always try to show how things are relating to each other within a passage. So if you're not in that habit, please get there. And I'm going to be this morning in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. But I'm also going to look back at chapter 9 around verse 51 through 54 for a little bit of context to what we're talking about. Someone, and I'm not, this person knows who they are, requested a short sermon this morning, not because of the potluck, but because of a certain hockey game starting at 12:30 this morning, or this afternoon. When the Red Wings are playing, I gotta be honest, I'm tempted to preach even longer when they have an early afternoon game, so that was not a good request. I'm not interested. But for the sake of the potluck, I'm going to try to keep it short this morning. But we know how that goes. I'm here laughing at that for some reason. Okay, Luke chapter 9. This morning I want us to think about spiritual growth. And I hope that we're all here this morning because we're interested in learning more about God, deepening our relationship with Him, and our relationship with one another. If we're here this morning only because we're trying to satisfy some command of God, well, that's good. We may be in danger of having a very cold heart. If the extent to which we view our relationship with God is only a matter of obeying commands, then we're missing out on the fullness of what God has for us. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be interested in obeying commands, but I'm saying that God wants more than simply our obedience to a list. Okay, let's be honest. We can go through the Bible and create a list of commands that we can then start checking off and going about fulfilling a bunch of commands. But if that's all we're doing, we're missing out on the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. And so I hope that when we gather together, that your motivation, I hope that my motivation in being here is more than simply checking off a command to assemble and to run through some things that we think we have to do when we assemble. I hope there's more to it than that. I hope that in our prayer this morning that we were paying attention and trying to join our own minds and hearts along with that prayer to communicate with God about not only the needs of this body, but of our own needs at that time. I hope that as we were singing, we were sharing together in joy with one another as we thought about the words of the songs and what we were actually doing as we were singing. Not singing because we think it's one of the acts of worship that we have to do, so we checked it off, but singing because within our hearts there was a desire to reach out to God and to share with one another through song. And as we listen to Scripture and share it around the table and listen to the Word now, hopefully we're doing these things to remember Jesus and to be drawn into a deeper relationship with God and to learn more about how we can better relate to one another by faith. That those are the reasons that we're gathering and assembling. And so this morning as we look at the Gospel of Luke, I hope that those things will be front and center in our minds. And that we're here really in some ways to have our attitudes checked, to see if maybe in our lives something's been taking priority over God. And that if that's the case, we don't leave here this morning without at least acknowledging that, hopefully even doing more than acknowledging it, making a change or committing to make a change by God's grace with that, but at least, if nothing else, becoming aware of those roadblocks that are in our lives that get in the way of a strong relationship with God. We all struggle. We all encounter challenges and difficulties, and we're going to see some of these play out for us this morning in the Gospel of Luke, but hopefully, our hearts are in the right place this morning to allow God to speak to us through his word and then to make the changes that we need to make. And before I get to the reading, I don't think I've ever mentioned this here, but I just want to let folks know that no children ever bother me while I'm up here preaching. I don't want anyone to ever think that crying children or whatever. The only child I ever hear is my own. I know that you might feel like that's hard to believe, but it's the truth. I for some reason, I can hear every sound he makes. And sometimes if you see me smile in the middle of a statement where I sound like I'm screaming or something, that might be why. But I just don't ever feel, if you have children here and you feel like they make noise, don't ever feel like it's bothering me, because it's not. Let me read Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, and then I'm going to go to Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have. Thank you that we have your word to open before us. Thank you that you've preserved your word so that we can have easy access to it. Lord, we pray that we would not take that easy access for granted, but that we would continue to see your word as a gift to us so that we can learn more about you and about your ways. As we look at this passage in Luke 10 this morning, help us to learn what it means to love you and to love our neighbors. Help us to learn what it means to draw close to you. Help us to see that in our lives we need to be open to serving those whom we encounter, maybe even especially those that we would tend to think at first glance would be our enemies. And Father, help us to grow in faith. Help us to rely on the gospel. Help us to depend on your grace. And help us to continue learning more and more about you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life and his ministry. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you that through him we have the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise and hope of eternal life. May we be strengthened to endure so that we can receive that gift in completion as we give thanks for Jesus at all times, and we pray in his name. Amen. In Luke chapter 9, as I read in verses 51 through 56, we see a turning point in Jesus' life. And Luke marks this out with the phrase when he says Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's at this point in the Gospel of Luke, a little under halfway within that Gospel, where Luke starts to show us Jesus becoming more serious about what he's doing, what he's about. And I don't mean that he was not serious at the beginning of his ministry, but now we see Jesus saying and teaching more clearly and more directly what it means to follow him. When he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, what he means is he's turning now towards the completion of his ministry, towards the completion of the mission that God gave him to do, of the task or the work that God entrusted him with. It's going to end for him in Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. And now he acknowledges this by this symbolic turning of his attention towards the things that are going to happen in Jerusalem. And now he starts to teach very clearly what it means to be a follower of his. It's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require some changing of the way that we think about things. It's going to require more seriousness or diligence within our own lives as we think about what it means to follow him, getting rid of some of the garbage in our lives or some of the ways that we'd like to follow him that he hasn't called us to do, letting go of those things so that we can start walking after him. To make this point clear that this is the turn Jesus is taking within his ministry, Luke has this phrase repeated twice in this section. So Jesus is about to go into a village made up of Samaritans. The Samaritans are going to creep into his story that he tells in Luke chapter 10. The Samaritans were not pure Jews. They were related to the Jews, but they were not pure Jews. And so among those Jews who believed that they were God's special people, they looked down upon the Samaritans. And most often the Samaritans and the Jews would just not get along. They would clash. We see some of this in John chapter 4 even, where there's some controversy over Jesus dealing not only with a woman who was at the well, but with a Samaritan woman. This happens, there's a reason, as I'll get to in Luke chapter 10, why Jesus uses a Samaritan as the hero of the parable that he tells. But he's about to go into this village to teach and to bring good news, this village of the Samaritans, but they reject him. Jesus sends, according to Luke here in verse 52, sends messengers ahead of him to go into this village of the Samaritans so that they can begin to make preparations for whatever he was going to do in that village. But in verse 53, we find out that the people didn't receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. They saw that Jesus had a greater purpose, that his little stop in their village wasn't going to serve. And so they didn't want to deal with him at all. So they pretty much said, don't bother coming in. And they acknowledged that it was because Jesus had this seriousness of mission about him, that he knew exactly what he was about, and maybe they were afraid to encounter that. Maybe they didn't have the nerve to listen to what he had to teach about that. They didn't have the ability to take in the seriousness with which Jesus was going to teach them, so they rejected him. And then we get this little incident where James and John see what happened, and they actually want to destroy the village. They've been with Jesus for some period of time as he's taught different things about following him and about the nature of God and about what his work was going to be, the sacrifice that he was going to make, that he was calling others to make as they sought to follow him. But their first idea when Jesus was rejected out of this village was to say, maybe we should call down fire from heaven and burn the place to the ground. No more village, no more problems. We can get rid of some enemies at the same time. And so Jesus turns and he rebukes them because this is not what he's about. He's not about violence done in his name. He's not about eliminating his enemies. If we start eliminating people, they have no ability to hear the word of God. They have no ability to hear the gospel. If we erase them off the board, so to speak, they'll never have a chance to turn and have their sins forgiven. And so Jesus rebukes not those who rejected him, but those who wanted to destroy those who rejected him. Now with that backdrop, I want us to skim here the rest of the passage between this section and the one in Luke chapter 10 that I'm going to be speaking more extensively about. If we just look quickly at subject headings that are in our Bibles, we see that after Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem in verses 57 through 62 at the end of chapter 9, there's a paragraph of teaching here where Jesus spells out in tremendous detail what it means to follow him. You might have nothing left for yourself, he says. No place to sleep, nothing for yourself. But if you want to follow me, that's some of the choices you might have to make. He doesn't pull any punches with that. We don't often read these passages or spend a lot of time talking about them because they make us uncomfortable. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I want a life of comfort and ease with which to do it in. I don't want distractions. I don't want challenges. I don't want to feel like every day is a mystery as to how I'm going to get through it. But Jesus says, if you follow me, that might be the circumstances in which you find yourself. And then in the beginning of chapter 10, he now starts to send people out in pairs to go and do ministry in his name. He tells them, don't take anything with you. Go into these villages and find people, and you may not find any, they may be completely hostile towards you. Just leave and go on if that happens. And he starts talking about following him in these very decentralized ways. We can't control it. If we want to follow Jesus and be able to tightly control everything that we do within that relationship, we're not going to be able to do that. Following Jesus is always going to have an element of surprise to it. It's always going to have a question of what happens next to it. We don't know what's going to happen when we go into the metaphorical villages of our lives. We don't know what we're going to find there. We don't know who we're going to find there. And Jesus says, trust me. Don't equip yourself for what you think you're going to find. Instead, trust me. But then as we drop down to verses 13 and through 16, now Jesus is talking about those that rejected him. And there's a punishment that we see. There's a judgment that we see for those who would reject Jesus. And now we come to chapter 10, verse 25. And Jesus has been talking about following him. And now a lawyer stands up to talk to him. And this lawyer would not be a lawyer like what we would think about when we think of that word. This is somebody who would argue cases about the law, about the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. This is somebody that would represent people and so on as they sought to try to understand what the Bible was about. And they would discuss these things and argue cases and so on about these things. And so he stands up and he wants to ask Jesus a question, but Luke tells us what his real motive is in verse 25. This is not somebody with a good attitude who's sincerely seeking to follow Jesus. This is either somebody who's got everything lined up and so he doesn't really care what the answer is here because he thinks he already knows it, or this is somebody with an extremely ulterior motive who wants to trap Jesus so that he can either look superior to Jesus or maybe do the bidding of the Pharisees and some of the other so-called religious leaders who were always looking for a reason to go against Jesus, to trap him based on something he might say. If we can prove Jesus understands the law improperly, then we can put an end to him and to his meddling. Why was Jesus meddling in their lives? Because they didn't want to follow the truth of God that he was revealing. Jesus meddles in our lives when he teaches things that we don't want to follow because it gets in the way of what we want to do. We may have to question our own motives along the lines of what this lawyer did. When we go to the Bible, are we going with an ulterior motive? When we're listening to the teaching of the Bible or to the teaching of Jesus specifically, are we sincerely listening? Or are we listening to it hoping to hear confirmation of something we already believe? Or if we find something challenging, is our first thought, there's no way it really means that? Or do we just hear something challenging and so we close the thing so we don't have to think much more about it? Maybe we didn't really read what we think we read, so we can find a way to move on. But this lawyer wants to test Jesus. And he asks him a question that I want us to think about in a little bit of a different context. But he addresses Jesus and he calls him teacher, which acknowledges for us that Jesus is able to teach us if we will listen to his words and be taught by them. We can't view him as our teacher if we don't listen to what he says. He only is a teacher to us if we allow him to teach us. So when we read the Gospels, when we go through his actual words, do we open ourselves up enough to be taught by him? Or do we disregard most of what he says under some excuse that he either didn't mean what he said, or he was talking only to the disciples, or he hadn't yet died and so his teaching doesn't really apply to us because it's not New Covenant teaching yet? We can find, let's be honest, any number of excuses to disregard his teaching if we want to. But for those of us who want to grow spiritually, the time for us to listen is now. Every time that we open the Bible, to hear the Word of God and not to make excuses for it, but to wrestle with it, to struggle with it. Not everything is going to be as plain as day to us when we read the Bible, but for those of us who are willing to really struggle with some of the teaching that's in it, some of the teaching that's going to require us to repent or to make some life changes, we'll find the reward that we're looking for if we just stick with it long enough. And so the lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I wondered as I read this passage, is that a question that we ask? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Is it a question that we ask on a regular basis? I think the context here, this teacher, he's not asking. This is not a question like in Acts chapter 2, where when Peter's done preaching and the people say, "What do we have to do now?" We understand that we bear the guilt of killing God's Messiah, and what do we do to make this right? This is a man asking, how do I stay within this relationship with God? How do I maintain this relationship within the covenant? This is what he's asking. He's not asking one time, what do I have to do to get saved? He's asking, what do I do to maintain a relationship with God? This is already a man within a covenant. He's within this old covenant. He's asking Jesus, what do I do to maintain this? Is this a question that we ask ourselves? How do I maintain my relationship with God? How do I grow in my relationship with God? Or is it a question that we relegate to that moment in which we decided to give our lives over to God in baptism, and we don't really give it a whole lot of thought ever since then, because we've been saved and that's good enough for us? Or do we ask this question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life, in terms of what behaviors and attitudes and actions, what obedience does God still require of me? Is that something that we think about, that we challenge ourselves with, that we ask God about, that we go to the scriptures to find out? The answer that Jesus gives, or that he asks the man to give him rather, indicates that this is more of a lifestyle question that's being asked, not a decision in the moment question. Because Jesus says to him in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How do you read it, or how do you understand it?" He's asking this man who's very well versed in the Bible to give him a biblical answer for what it means to inherit eternal life. And so the man answers, and we see by his answer here, by the scripture that he pulls out, that he's not looking for something to happen one time at that moment that's going to be good for all time. The answer that the man gives shows us that the question he's asking and the answer that he gives has to do with, how are we going to live our entire lives? Not what decision did I make on a Sunday morning that enabled me to go on like nothing really changed. He answers Jesus in verse 27. Now think about this. Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law? How do you understand it?" So he's looking at the whole law, the entirety. This would be the entire first five books of the Old Testament is what Jesus referred to here. And for his answer, the man pulls this out, the lawyer, in 27. He says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. That's his answer. That's his answer to the question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And his answer is, love God with my entire being and love my neighbor as myself. That's ongoing. That isn't one time. That is ongoing. And if we accept his answer as being valid for ourselves, then the question for ourselves to ask first and foremost is, would we identify with that answer? Do we love God with our entire beings? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Those would be two simple questions to ask. I say simple questions, but let's be honest, very difficult answers. Because it requires a daily evaluation of that on our part. Where are we at with that? Some days are better than others. Some days we just want to forget about because we've not even been close to that. But if we have that as our focus, then that will help us to keep on track because we're reminded that that's what God wants from us. It was in his law to begin with so that the man can pull this out. But does Jesus accept this man's answer? He asked the question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you tell me. And the man says, love God with my entire being and love my neighbor as myself. Now let's find out if Jesus accepts that answer. In verse 28, he answers him. He answers the lawyer. And he says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And so Jesus acknowledges the man's truthful statement. But the statement doesn't stand by itself. It requires action to it. We cannot have only the right answers lined up on a piece of paper and have that be good enough. This is a relationship with God that we're talking about. Not a doctrinal checklist that we can go through and pass a test at the end of the day and feel good about ourselves. This is a lifelong commitment for those of us who have been baptized into the name of Jesus, who have pledged to follow him. And so Jesus says, this is the correct answer. Do this and you will live. He links the living with the doing. He doesn't just say, believe this and you will live. Right? He says, do this and you will live. So we could almost stop there and have a principle to leave here today and think about that I think would be something that will give us enough to work on for at least another week, if not longer. Probably for me, my whole life, if I'm honest, keep working on these things. Do I love God? Do I love my neighbor as myself? I mean, that's how it got summed up, and Jesus said that's the right answer. But now we see arrogance creeping into verse 29. We already know that this guy, this lawyer, was trying to test Jesus. He got an answer, but he's not happy with the answer. Because this is a guy that we find out in verse 29. See what happens here? Desiring to justify himself, he says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? What does that mean, desiring to justify myself? This is a man now. Who wants to limit what he has to do. He wants to know, who is my neighbor? Two problems with this question. The first problem, his attitude. He wants to limit what he has to do. He wants to know, now he wants Jesus to tell him who his neighbor is so that he can go and love that person or that group and disregard everyone else. But there's a more serious problem. Notice how in his attempt to justify himself, he only asks one follow-up question, and it's about his neighbor. He assumes he has his relationship with God lined up already. You see that? He doesn't ask, how do I love God with my heart, soul, strength, and mind? He doesn't even ask. He doesn't even ask Jesus, do you think I'm on the right page with loving God? He assumes he has a lock in his relationship with God. Do we assume that about ourselves? I hope not, but we might find ourselves if we have this kind of this cold attitude towards the Bible that I've been talking about this morning, where we don't even read it. Maybe it's there for us, and we keep making excuses. Sometimes we can't even find it. We don't know where it is in our own house because we don't use it. Or maybe we forget it at the church building for a whole week, and then we're not here the next Sunday, so it's here for 2 weeks because it's just not important enough to us to take seriously. But we want to know, what do we have to do to maintain our relationship with God? And we start thinking about, well, Jesus said, love our neighbor. He said, love God, but love our neighbor. But maybe he's asking the wrong question here. And Jesus goes on to answer it, to talk about who the neighbor is. And he's going to say at the very end here, verse 37, go and do likewise. Okay, so again, he's putting the emphasis on the doing. Okay, but what Jesus is talking about here is, who is your neighbor? He's basically going to say your enemies are your neighbor. Okay, your enemies are your neighbor. Okay, most of us don't like that. We'd rather put security systems on our homes and send militaries over to countries where we have enemies rather than listen to what Jesus has to say here about our enemies. Let's just get rid of them. I want to be like James and John more than like Jesus here. And that might be something for us to think about, but let's not ever get in the position of being like this man and assuming that we have a lock on our relationship with God. Why is he trying to justify himself in the first place? Because he doesn't have that relationship with God like he thinks he does. When we seek first the kingdom, as Jesus teaches, and then he says, all these things will be added to you. When that is the priority in our lives, the kingdom of God, our relationship with God, what it means for these things to be added to us is we start to understand our lives and our roles that we play within God's kingdom differently. And we stop seeking to justify ourselves, limiting our obedience, finding ways to avoid simple commands. We stop avoiding the Bible. We stop avoiding and coming up with reasons not to go to church because we know that we're going to hear some things. And our lives take on a different set of priorities that are focused around and grounded in our relationship with God. But the first step is to acknowledge that half of that command, the very first half of that command that Jesus acknowledged was a correct answer, is to love God with your entire being. Heart, he says. And we think, I know, I love God. But then he says, soul, strength, and mind. The whole being. We don't just have correct beliefs about God, but those beliefs have to make a difference in how we live. The beliefs have to drive how we live. That's what he's saying. That's why his answer to this lawyer, go and do likewise, sir, love your enemies, that's who your neighbor is. His answer really is a reminder of the gospel and his need to get back to God first. Because the fuller answer here, when Jesus says, who was the neighbor in verse 36, the answer in 37, the guy won't even say the Samaritan, because it's his enemy. He hates Samaritans. So he won't even answer honestly. He goes around it. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And we might say, your enemy who showed you mercy. That was the neighbor. And Jesus is going to do likewise. Now, where have we seen this happen before that we know of? Showing mercy to an enemy. The gospel itself. God's work for us. That beautiful passage in Romans that teaches us, where Paul teaches us, that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And that's a statement well worth thinking about on a daily basis, reminding ourselves of, reading every day, taking with us in our hearts and our minds, that while we were enemies, while we were undeserving, while we had done nothing to warrant the goodwill and favor of God, yet before the foundation of the world, before God even created the world, He had a plan to redeem his enemies. And Jesus reminds of that. When this man says it was his enemy who showed him mercy, he won't even bring himself to say that. Jesus is going to do likewise. He's telling the man, get your relationship with God lined up. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your... Don't think for a second that you can be saved paying no attention to God in your life. Doing whatever you want, rolling in here on Sunday morning for 1 hour. Never cracking a Bible, never praying, never being in community with other believers. Never evaluating your life, never repenting from sin. Never taking things seriously. Never giving a single thought towards your non-Christian friends, neighbors, relatives. But coming here for 1 hour a week on Sunday. We're justifying ourselves if that's what we do. And it's not an attitude that Jesus looked highly upon. We need to go back to basics, back to the beginning, and remember this gospel word from Jesus that while we were enemies to God, he saved us. He laid the groundwork for us to be saved while we were enemies. And let that thought fuel our own thinking, our own habits, our own obedience to him, making that relationship the priority in our lives, letting everything else flow out from there. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel, we encourage you to do so by coming forward while we stand and sing.